This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My brothers and sisters, it was the seventh year of revelation, and this is after Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم had sent away the Sahaba to Aksum, to Abyssinia, which we talked about in the last class and lesson. Things came to a head and the Quraysh asked Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib to hand over Rasulullah ﷺ to them to be killed. Now, the Banu Hashim and Banu Abdul Muttalib, the Banu Muttalib, Muslims and non-Muslims. And this shows that these were people of character. These were people who had, honored their relationships and they honored their vows and they honored their their promises to one another and they honored friendship and family ties. So both the Muslims and the non-Muslims, they refused. Now, if you really think of it today, it gives a different meaning to loyalty and friendship and so on from what we have today. Today, loyalty, friendship, everything seems to depend on only one thing, and which is to be continuously liked. We are loyal to our so-called friends as long as the so-called friends are saying things which we like to hear. Right? I mean, I've seen this so many times. And it puts things in perspective, alhamdulillah, I'm not complaining, where people who believe that they are my students, I mean, I never take anybody as a student, so they believe they are my students. And many of them, oh, Shaykh, I love you, and this and that, and I've learned so much from you, and so on. And then one day I say something that they don't like. And I'm not talking about any, I don't abuse anybody, or I'm not talking about criticizing somebody personally. I'm just saying that I say something which goes against whatever they believed. Now, I'm not saying this out of my hat or out of my turban. I'm saying it based on evidence. So I say, look, this is the real evidence about this thing. And instantly, overnight, Sheikh, I think you should... recite the kalima again. You are no longer a Muslim. So straight I am now, from being my sheikh and I owe you this and I owe you that and I love you and whatnot, to now I am murtad, I am an apostate, I must re-enter Islam. I have these things in writing. May Allah forgive us for what we say and what we do. The most recent was when COVID happened. 3 years ago, 2019, when COVID happened, and there was this huge controversy about whether we should gather in masajid or not for Jummah and Salah Jama'ah and so on. And this was against the laws of the countries. In different countries, people were, Muslims who were trying to do that were being persecuted because they were seen as breaking the law. They were getting a huge bad name in the community because people said, because of you, COVID is spreading and whatnot. And people asked me to say something, so I gave a khutbah in which I quoted evidence from the Quran and Sunnah about this, to say that to quarantine, to take precautions, to stay away from crowds and so on and so forth, and to try to prevent yourself from getting the disease by taking precautions, masks and whatnot, and also being careful that because of you, it doesn't spread to somebody else. And I gave evidence from the Quran and Sunnah, the Hadith of Rasulullah Sallam, from the Seerah, the stories of the plague and so on among the Sahaba, all this. And what is the result of that? I get these messages to say, you are a murtad, you have left Islam. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. And to me, I think, I was very happy at the fact, really, seriously speaking, I was happy. Because first of all, the message didn't come from anybody who I Actually, the message came from somebody I didn't even know. So these were people on the channel who watched my videos. One person did something which normally these things don't bother me, but this thing really hurt me. It really, my heart was very, very heavy and very sad. And what this person did was that one of my books is a book called 2010, 2010, 55. I wrote this book when I was 55 years old on 20th of October, 2010. And in that I wrote 55 life lessons. So this person posted a picture tearing this book, right? Tearing this book like this. And he said that, this is what I think of you. And for me, literally, it was like somebody had slaughtered my child or something. You know, it was Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilaihi Raji'un. It came to the tip of my tongue to make dua against this person. But I said, SubhanAllah, I will not make dua against anybody. I leave the case to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now my point is, this is the nature of, I won't say the nature of the Muslims, because I don't want to club everybody with the Muslims. But think about this, I have been teaching now and consulting and teaching now for 40 years. And in all these 40 years, the vast majority of my students are not Muslim, right? Huge number of them, probably the major part of them are Hindus. The rest of them are Christians, atheists, and so on and so on. And there's a very small number of Muslims. And I say what I have to say. And I'm known, alhamdulillah, for speaking the truth and for speaking, for saying what needs to be said, fearing nobody. This is my reputation, alhamdulillah. So obviously I would have said things which went against the beliefs and the, the whatever life positions and so on, of all these other people, of the non-Muslims as well. But no one ever behaved this way with me, except the Muslims. It's not to say they didn't disagree but nobody behaved in this way except the Muslims. This is our character. I mean, what is it that we are going to say? The reason I'm saying all this is that even the kuffar among the Quraysh in Makkah were not like this. They were people of character. So though they disagreed with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a huge matter, right, matter of their belief, matter of who they worshipped, when it came to handing him over to his enemies, they refused. Now, this refusal was not free. It was not a matter of opinion. Okay, so here is a survey, you tick the box, and after that, you do what you want. No. This was something which they paid a price. Because then what happened was, the other tribes of Quraysh, they decided that, okay, if these people will not hand over Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to us, for us to kill him, nobody will trade with these people, nobody will marry with them, nobody will accept any kind of proposal or invitation, they will cut off all connections, social, economic, with these people, with the Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib, until they hand over Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they also decided that they are to be surrounded in their enclave. So these were people, they were staying in this, in the Shaib Abi Talib. They were to be surrounded in their enclave. So they were embargoed, completely sanctioned. And no food is to be allowed inside the enclave. So it was not just a matter of saying, okay, we will not trade in commercial items. No, they will not even be allowed to get any food. Now, they did that. All this they wrote into a document, and this document was hung up inside the Kaaba. So they decided that this is something which is so important. So they hung up this document with all of this stuff written in it inside the Kaaba. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi was from the Banu Muttalib, incidentally. Now, Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu anhu, about those days, he said, he's again from the Banu Abdul Muttalib, he's an uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, we used to, we eventually got to a point where we used to eat the leaves of trees. And he says, our feces were like goat droppings. Imagine what kind of nutrition they would have got from leaves of trees. And this happened for 3 years. It's not a small thing. Not a small thing at all. Now, even among the people who originally agreed to this thing and they did it, they were again good people. So there was Hisham bin al-Harith. Hisham bin Harith, he was against this. He was related to the Banu Hashim from his mother's side. And he was against this thing. So what he would do was, he would load a camel with food and take it to the top of the hills that surrounded the enclave of Banu Hashim in the night. And then he would set the camel free and, you know, whack it. So it would go down the hill and it would end up in the enclave, and the Banu Hashim had something to eat. Now, obviously, he could not do this on a, you know, some regular basis every week or something, but he could do it whenever he could do it. So some relief they had. Then he, now during this process, this was the period during which our mother, Ummuna Khadija bint Khuwaylid, Khadijatul Kubra, radiallahu anha warda, she literally bankrupted herself. She spent her entire wealth, and she was a wealthy woman, she spent her entire wealth in buying food for all these people. Now again, obviously there would be some kind of a, you know, black market kind of thing happening, and there were people who were supplying, but they would be, you know, they would have to be paid, and maybe somebody was trying to make money out of it. We don't know what the details, but she literally spent all her money until she had literally nothing left. And this was a period when Rasulullah one day was sitting in his house when Jibreel salam came, and he said to Nabi salam, he said, Ya Rasulullah, your wife Khadija is coming to you with something. Please say to her that I am saying salam to her. And Khadija radiallahu anha came, and Rasulullah said, Jibreel is here alayhi salam, and he is saying salam to you. And then Jibreel said, say to Khadija radiallahu anha, he said, say to your wife that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send his salam to her. And Rasulullah conveyed this. She started weeping. She said, SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending salam to me. And Jibreel is saying salam to me. Very special people, my brothers and sisters. We have to understand who we follow. So, Hisham bin Harith, radiallahu anhu, at that time he was not a Muslim, but so he went to Zuhair bin Abi Umayyah, and he said to him, does it please you, are you happy with this, that you are eating and dressing well when your own uncles, they are in distress? And on my part, I can say that if they were the uncles of Abu al-Hakam, he would not sit quietly and do nothing. Now, Abu al-Hakam was the name of Abu Jahl. He was called the father of wisdom because he was a wise man. He was the one of the big leaders and chiefs of Quraysh. So his title that was given to him was Abu al-Hakam. And later on, Rasulullah gave him the title Abu Jahl because of his behavior. His actual name was Amr bin Hisham, and he was called Abu al-Hakam. Now, so Hisham bin Harith went to Zuhair bin Abi Umayyah, and he said to him, and he said, if it was Abu al-Hakam in this situation where somebody was threatening his family, he would not sit quiet. He said, he is asking us to boycott our uncles, whereas he would not do the same thing to his uncles. So Zuhair said, shame on you, Hisham, I am only one person, what can I do? He said, and then he said, wallahi, if I had one other person with me, I would go against this. I would, you know, abrogate the document. So Hisham said, there is one person with you. So Zuhair said, who? He said, I am with you. So Zuhair said, then find another person, third person. Now this is again a very interesting dynamic here of how leadership works. Even if you are correct, you still need some support. People will follow. Some people follow because they like you. Some people follow because your argument makes sense to them. Some people follow because of the number of people who follow you. Take for example how, on a side note, how Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu came to Islam. He was a hunter, he used to go out for days together and he would hunt. Now, and these were the days, imagine in the 7th century, they said that there were lions in that area. So there were animals of wildlife. I don't say today, I don't know if you can find a mouse. But those days, and Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib was a famous archer, he was a famous warrior. So he used to go and hunt. So he was out hunting, so he was not in Makkah. When he returned, somebody said to him, do you know what they are doing to your nephew? He said, what? Now, Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib was the same age as Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was also, he also was brought up and raised in the same tribe as Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he had that connection as well. But in relationship, he was his uncle because he was Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib. So he was the brother of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's father, Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib. So they said, you know what they are doing to your nephew? He said, what? He said, they named Abu Jahl. He said, Abu Jahl actually, you know, assaulted him, tried to harm him and so on because he accepted Islam. So Hamza radiallahu anhu had just come. He was dressed in his armor and he had his weapons. He went straight to the Kaaba and there was Abu Jahl sitting there with his cronies. Hamza radiallahu anhu took his bow and slammed it on the head of Abu Jahl. And Abu Jahl fell down, he was bleeding from his head. And he said, you try to harm my nephew? He said, I accept Islam. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. He said, whoever wants to make his wife a widow, come and oppose me. He said, come and touch me, let me see what you do. And of course, nobody had the guts to stand up to say anything to him. So he became Muslim, he went straight to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he accepted Islam. And he declared it there and he accepted Islam. Now if you think about this, Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu didn't accept Islam because he was convinced at that point in time of the theological truthfulness of Islam and so on compared to whatever he believed in. He accepted Islam because of his love for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, how can anybody touch my nephew and my friend? And they were literally friends and they were together. And they loved each other very much. So people accept Islam for many reasons. And one of the reasons is also to see, accept Islam or accept anything by also people try to see who else believes. So this way, he said, bring some more persons. So Hisham went to Mut'am bin Uday. And he said to him, Mut'am, are you pleased, are you happy with the situation that to have two clans of Banu Abdul Manaf suffer while you live comfortably? And he said, if you allow the Quraysh to do this, a day will come and they will do the same thing to you. And so he said, this is not only about them, it's also about the future. So Mut'am said, I am only one person and say, you know, same story. So Hisham bin Harith, now see this person, Hisham bin Harith, how committed he is to his cause. And he is going, imagine, remember also that these are enemies, the other people are enemies. And if they got to know what he was doing, then he would probably be harmed. Yet he is not afraid of that. So he went to Abul Bukhtari. And then he went to Zama bin Asad. Now all of them, so now they were 5-6 people. They finally all got together and they met in the night and they agreed to destroy this document. So next morning, Zuhair bin Abu Umayyah, he put on all his finery and ceremonial robe. They went to make tawaf of the Kaaba at the time when the Quraysh used to meet in the An-Nadwa, which was their meeting house, which was close by. He then came and stood right above the assembly of the Quraysh and he said, "Does it please you to eat and dress well while the Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib are going through this distress?" He said, "I will not sit in this assembly unless the document, the embargo document, is torn up." And then each of the others, they all stood up and they all said the same thing. Now Abu Jahl stood up and he said, "You planned this and this is not spontaneous." But by then it was too late. Zuhair went into the Kaaba to tear up the document and he found that the document had already been eaten up by termites except two words, "Bismika Allahumma." They had started that in the name of Allah, "Bismika Allahumma," except that everything else, termites had eaten it up anyway. And so the embargo was lifted and the hardship of the Banu Manaf, Banu Abdul Muttalib, Banu Hashim ended there. But what happened in that 3-year period also was something which is tragic, which could not be obviously reversed. And that was that both Abu Talib and Khadijatul Kubara, radiallahu anha, both of them passed away in this period. And that is why that period and that end last year of it is called the Amul Huzn, the year of sadness, the year of grief for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi, because two of the people he loved the most and two of the people who were his greatest supporters, both of them died in this period due to the hardship. And of course, you know, we die when our time comes. The also a matter of great tragic tragedy and great sadness to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Abdul Muttalib, Abi Talib. He died without Islam. He died on his religion. That was a matter of great regret and great sadness to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because when Abu Talib was dying, they informed him, he came, he sat next to him, and Abu Jahl also was informed, he came running and he sat on the other side. And Rasulullah ﷺ said to Abu Talib, he said, "My uncle, simply say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Just say it. I will hear you and I will be your witness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment." Abu Jahl said to him, "So you will accept this religion because you are afraid of death? And may Allah protect us from ourselves. May Allah protect us from our egos. The biggest enemy is not shaitan, the biggest enemy is our ego, because our ego is inside us like cancer." And Abu Talib said, "I die on the religion of my forefathers." And he died. Later on they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, "What will happen to your uncle?" Now this again is one of the many, many evidences and proofs of the truthfulness of Rasulullah. He did not say, "Well, you know, Allah will spare my uncle because he was my uncle. Allah will spare my uncle because he supported me." No. He said he will be put in Jahannam. The only concession is that his punishment will be the least of all the punishments in Jahannam. They asked him, "What is that least punishment?" He said, "They will put sandals of fire on his feet, because of which his brain will boil in his head like water boils in a pot." SubhanAllah, may Allah protect us from his azab, may Allah protect us from Jahannam, may Allah, Allahumma ajirna minan nar, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free us from Jahannam, from the fire. Now some quick lessons. First of all, if you work for good, Allah will help you. This is very important to take the first step. It doesn't matter. Many times we hesitate and we never take the first step because we try to think it through to completion. And we say, "No, but you know, if I take the first step, what about the next? And will I have this? And will I have that? And will I have the finance? And will I..." So we make we sort of think up our own constraints, number one. Second thing is, the reason we don't take the first step is because we are afraid about what will happen. So we don't even plan. There's no plan, there's just this enthusiasm. But the reality, the reality is that if you take the first step, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps the one who starts out on the path. Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Allah said, the one who struggles and who makes effort in my path, surely I will guide him to the paths that lead to me. Right? To the path that leads to me. So if you work for good, Allah will help. And this is irrespective. We are not just talking about religion. If you work for the good, for help. Now people, in the case which we mentioned just now, all the people who worked for good, meaning all the people who worked to relieve the Banu Hashim from their difficulty, they were all non-Muslim. Like, no, there were no Muslims among them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them. To go back to some of the earlier lectures when we talked about Hilful Fudul, the pact to help people that the Quraysh came together and they formed, all of those people in that group who made that pledge were all non-Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a witness to that. And he said, much later in Medina, he said that even today, if somebody comes and invokes that treaty, Hilful Fudul, he said, I will go to his aid. So if you do something good, Allah will help. Secondly, it shows the value of organization working together. Obviously, if these people, if they had acted individually, they would have failed. But, you know, it is something that, because they came together, they got organized, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them success, and Abu Jahl could not stop them. It also shows that one should act. One should not get pulled down by pessimistic people. Now this is another thing which you will find. I found this in many times. Any good idea, you go to some, there are some people, you go to them, they will say, no, this won't work. Right? We haven't even started it, we haven't even tried it. How do you know it won't work? No, you know, I tried something like this and it didn't work. Okay, you tried something, obviously you didn't try this particular thing. You tried something like this, it didn't work. It didn't work for you. You are a different person from me. You have this, your circumstances are different from mine. Just because something didn't work for you, why do you assume it will not work for me? So this is another big, thing in our heads, where we think that if something doesn't work for one person or group, then it will not work for, or it will not work, should not work for anyone else. So don't get pulled down by such people. And it's a good idea not even to go to such people. Once you know there are some people like this who are going to be pessimistic and who are just going to, you know, think up all kinds of fears and difficulties and whatnot, it's best to avoid such people. Go to people who are, I'm not saying just go to people who say, oh, fantastic, great job. No, go to people who will be objective, right? And will give you some objective feedback and who will be supportive because they believe that you can achieve something. So action is important. As I mentioned to you, all the people in this case were all mushrikeen, they were not Muslim, but they stood for justice, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them. Action is very important, because it doesn't matter what you know, what matters is what you can do with what you know. That is very important. What can you do with what you know? You may know many things, but if you cannot act, you can't use it, it's of no use. And that's why I say, when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will not ask us what happened, because He knows what happened. He will ask us, what did you do? He also knows that, but He'll ask us because that is what we are responsible for. We are responsible for acting on the right thing. So did I say what is right? Did I do what is right? That is the most important thing. Action is of primary importance. If you think about this, the first command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to do something. Qum fa'andhir. Stand and warn the people. Now as Muslims, we are ordered to work. We are not ordered to simply sit and talk. Umar ibn al-Khattab used to make this dua, O Allah, I seek your refuge from the strong believer and from the strong disbeliever and the weak Muslim. I seek your refuge from the strong disbeliever and the weak Muslim. And subhanAllah, this is so true. Today, a huge amount of, of course Allah protects Islam and Muslims, but a huge amount of damage is done by apologetic Muslims. People who are, sometimes you want to say to them, if you really dislike Islam, why are you a Muslim? Just go do something else. Right? You don't say this, but weak Muslims, always apologetic, always, bad-talking ourselves, bad-talking Muslims. And this apology and apologetic attitude comes out of ignorance. They don't know Islam. They don't know Islam. They go by Islamophobic propaganda. They believe that, they internalize that, and they start criticizing without knowledge and without thinking. May Allah protect us from being like that and from people like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not bring about the change of destroying kufr and shirk since Musa alayhi salam by supernatural means. There was no azab of Allah which descended, for example, on the people of Firaun. They drowned because the people of Musa alayhi salam, they acted, Musa alayhi salam acted, then they crossed the sea and the Firaun came in there and they got drowned. But there was no bolt of lightning. It was not like the Ad and Thamud, Sa'iqa, a big sound, bolt of lightning, like it happened with the Ad and Thamud with the cyclone, which sat on the town for 7 days. Now all this didn't happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave now to in the hands of the Nabi and the people of the time. Musa alayhi salam was the first one who fought in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and took the people in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after him, the Anbiya who came after him, Saul and others, and similarly Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So action in Islam, action is the number one point, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to be people of action and not just people who talk. To end with, I want to say tell you a little story which is also amusing. And there was a champion wrestler among the Arabs called Rukana. So Rukana came to Mr. Sallam and he said, I will accept Islam and I'll bet you 100 sheep if you can fight me. So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stood up. Rukana attacked him. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi picked him up and threw him. So he sort of flat on his back and he got thrown. He was so shocked because he was an unbeaten champion of the Quraysh. He was so shocked, he said, no, this is accidental, I must have slipped. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi said, okay, come again. So he attacked him again. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam again picked him and threw him back. So again he was flat on his back. He said, no, I don't believe this. He said, one more time. And if you can throw me, then I accept Islam. So he again attacked Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Again, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam picked him up and he threw him. So he was again flat on his back. He stood up and he accepted Islam. Now, if you think about this, here is a man who is accepting Islam because he got thrown. But alhamdulillah, each one has his own thing. And then he said, these are the 100 sheep which we agreed upon. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave it back to him. He said, no, I don't need the sheep. So there are different kinds of people. We ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to help us to do that which pleases Him and to save us from that which does not please Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with us and to help us to live in a way that is beneficial for us in dunya wal akhirah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rabbal alamin.